Lord Jesus Christ, we give you honor and we give you glory and we give you praise, for you have conquered death. You have conquered sin. You have conquered evil. And you have set the entire trajectory of all history and of this time towards a place of life and peace and joy where there will no longer be evil and suffering. God, we know all things are moving towards that end. And God, we thank you that you have called each and every one of us to a place in that work. I pray, God, that you would help all of us increasingly discover and follow that calling, that place. I pray, God, that you would help us to interpret our pasts and set a hopeful and optimistic perspective towards the future. I pray, God, that as we look at the life of David today, you will help us see through his life and through your work in his life, your own work in our lives, and that we can see through David your magnificent hand in placing us at a time with the family that we did and the nation that we did and the particular times and the gifts and abilities and skills and challenges and trials that you have placed us in, God. For in all of these things, you have specially worked in our lives so that we could find the maximum pleasure and joy in you and the callings you have for us. So God, I pray that you'd help us to find that. Pray that you bless my words today, that they would honor you, that reflect your text and strengthen this church. In your son's name, amen. So a couple of weeks ago, we started this short little mini-series on David in the larger series of Waiting for the King. So all of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, points to the promised child, prophet, king, Messiah, Jesus. The Gospels reveal that this promised Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. So all of the Old Testament is anticipating the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. All of the New Testament is proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, has come and that he is ushering in a kingdom. And so in the Old Testament, if you were a part of the nation of Israel, you were waiting for the king. You were waiting for the Messiah. Now that we are here, the Messiah came, the Messiah went. And we are still waiting for the king. So that's the big idea. And we are looking at, the Old Testament gives us some perspectives on how to wait for Jesus more effectively and purposefully. So before I start that, before I get into David's life, I want to address this idea of calling. Everybody has a calling. It's a very significant biblical idea. The term is used extensively in both the Old and New Testaments, especially the New Testament. The book of Ephesians is full of this idea of calling. And Os Guinness explains calling as this. It's the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, which means our very being and identity and character and makeup as a human with a fleshly body, with a mind and passions and heart, everything we are and everything we do, all of the activities that we engage in and everything we have, all that we own and possess is invested. So we take all of these things. It is invested with a special devotion, a dynamism, and a direction lived out as a response to his summons and service. So let me unpack that just a little bit. When you get your calling, when you have a sense of your calling, you've discovered your calling, and you are aware of what God has done to call you, and you have a sense of what you have been called to be and to do, it generates a focus and a power that will be unmatched. And it will also generate a joy and a sense of fulfillment in your own lives that will be unmatched as you walk in the calling that God has for you, that he has called you to. It's a calling to him. Yes, it will have activities involved. Yes, it will have a work involved. Yes, you will have a job, but your job is part of your calling. It's not your whole calling. What's the word, Seth? Everything okay? Okay. You are called to God. God has created you. And if when you find it, it will completely envelop and empower and energize you. And you will give your life to it. And it will take your whole life. And it will give you complete and full joy. That's what every person has on this earth. Every person has a calling. But not everybody finds their calling. In fact, I would say the minority of people find their calling. And it's even fewer people that in their life, having a sense that they have lived their life well and are ending well. Very few. My goal for us as a church, my goal for each and every one of you, some of you I know quite well, some of you I will have met just today for the first time. My goal for all of you, for all of us, for us as a church, is for each of us to latch on to that calling so that you and we will experience Jesus' and God's maximum joy, and that you will have, from this point onward, every day of your life until the end, a sense that I am fulfilled. I am doing what I am supposed to be doing. I am being who I am supposed to be. I think that is a huge issue in our world at this time. Who am I? What am I here for? What am I called to do? You know, the concept I was reading just a little bit ago in Atlantic, they had an article that was kind of making fun of this idea of life coach, because for a long time everybody had their life coach, and everybody, it's kind of looked down upon now. It's kind of, people are kind of making fun of it because it doesn't seem to have been that effective in helping people discover their true purpose, and it's kind of been a fad. And there was some banter back and forth between the life coaches that exist, but we need, I say need, to know our callings. And I want to point out two things about calling. First of all, there is a general call. Everybody has a general calling, and everybody has a specific calling. So the general calling all humanity shares. As I said, Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom, his world, a new creation, a new order. No pain, no suffering, no evil, no fear, no death. It's the new order. That's what gospel means. Gospel is the proclamation of a new king and a new order. That's how it was used in the original context. A new king, a new order, a new administration, a new empire. Jesus is coming, and he's called all humanity to believe that he is indeed the Son of God. He is worthy and due that place as king. And he's called all to believe in him. He's called all to believe that his death forgave their sin and forgave what separated them from God, and that his resurrection empowers through the Holy Spirit and gives us the strength to participate in this new order. See, in sin, we abandoned God and chose our own kingdom. So if we want to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we have to recognize that it is his kingdom, not mine, that my life is his, not mine, and that I need to subject myself to him, not my own ambitions, and acknowledge that I have been in rebellion against him, humble myself, repent from that perspective, acknowledge him as king, acknowledge that his death and resurrection has enabled me to come into his kingdom. Needed to do that. The wrath of God had to be satisfied, and the consequences of our sins had to be paid for, because God is a just God. So Jesus has set up a kingdom. He is setting up a kingdom. He has enabled us to participate in that kingdom. He is calling everyone to participate and to believe in him. And for this period of time, he has called all of us to participate in the church, to become a part of his family. We all, the scriptures talk about the church being a body, that we are all a part of that body. We make up the body together, and we have a place. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're brought into the family of God, you have a place in the church, you have a place in his family, and you have a role to play. You have a role to play. That is a general calling. Everybody has that same calling. Then we all have specific callings. Specific callings are going to involve your personality, your character traits, your particular line of work, okay, the skills that God has gifted you to do. Your calling is not your job. Your job is a part of your calling. Your calling is the big picture purpose of your life that your job or jobs, your schooling or schoolings fit into. All right? And God cares about all things on this world. He cares about all people. He cares about cities. He cares about nations. He cares about human civilization. Okay, so your calling, most of us are not going to have a place in the church or a particular calling that is like ministry, like professional minister or whatever. Okay? Most of us are all going to have callings in the world to participate in the world and to bless the world and to demonstrate to the world who God is and what he's done. So if God has given you all a calling and he has given you a work in that calling, and you are going to work that calling out in the context of the school or workplace, your neighborhood, whatever environment you find yourself, God is going to elevate you and give you a light and a radiance in that context, because you are not just doing a job. You are fulfilling a calling that he has energized and gifted you to do, and will bring you joy and fulfillment and peace that the world will see, hey, this is something different about this person. That's what your calling does. So I want to take the next 5 weeks and help us all to zero in more so on our callings. We're not going to be able to get into the... I'm not going to be able to sit down with each of you and counsel. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to read. You're going to have to think. You're going to have to interact with your house church members, maybe your family members, the people that are around you in your life. Evaluate your past. Look towards your future. Evaluate where you are now, with the idea of getting greater clarity on the calling that God has given you. Scholars that work on this idea of calling and have looked throughout history and the scriptures and studied people and their effectiveness and focus and whether they come into their calling or not and fulfill their lives, they say that we don't truly gain a grasp and an ability to focus our lives on our calling until our 40s or 50s. Up until then, and so that most of us in this room are not in that place. Most of us in the room are in our 20s or 30s or even earlier. Up until that time, the process that we are in is a significant time to discover our callings and to develop the character that it takes to sustain a life given to our callings, you see. So we will spend a significant part of our lives discovering, finding our calling, seeking God to determine, working out our gifts and abilities, developing our gifts and abilities. All right? But we are all called to pursue it. We're all called to pursue it. Ephesians 4:1, work out your calling. Since you have been called, work it out. Work it out. So I want to use David's life to help us in that process. That's what I want to do. The first stage, okay, so we're going to be using some tools to do this. One of the tools is the timeline developed by Robert Clinton Jr. He's a scholar, PhD scholar, gets into these things, retired. He was down at Fuller Theological Seminary. He's developed the timeline. So 2 weeks ago, I handed out some timeline samples. What I did this morning, I posted on the city a couple chapters out of the book, out of his book that develops these ideas that will help get you started in crafting your timeline. I've also posted some sample worksheets so you can download those. I've also posted this handout for today. that has a series of questions that will help you go through and put together this first stage of your timeline that we're working at today. So this timeline idea, again, I mentioned it 2 weeks ago, is a way to look at your whole, the whole span of your life. You can see your past, you can see God's hand in it, you can see the stupid things you've done in it, you can see the great things you've done in it, but you can see how God is working and weaving in your life to fashion your life according to your calling, which will give you some perspective on how you look towards the future. Okay, so you can begin to capitalize and repeat successes and accomplishments and develop the skills that you see in your past and maybe avoid some of the stupid mistakes as well. All right, so that's the helpful thing about the timeline. So I've got some tools on the city. If you're not on the city yet, little side note here, we use an online tool called the city to communicate in the church. If you're new to the church, you're not on the city yet, fill out one of those information cards. Just say, I want to be a part of the city. There's a checkbox for it. We'll send you an invite through an email, and you can get on and follow the instructions, and you'll be a part of the communication loops here at Twin Cities Church. All right, so David's life, real quick review. We're looking at it in five stages, and each of these stages we'll spend a sermon on. Today, the rise of David from a shepherd boy to the palace as anointed king. Then we'll look at David's conflict with Saul and his household. Then we have David at a period of time where he is fulfilling his role as king and everything's going well, and then boom, he kind of plateaus, gets a little full of himself, starts committing all kinds of sins, sabotages his own life and the nation of Israel as well. And then we have David's last days. So this first stage is called sovereign foundations, to use Robert Clinton's term. I think it's a great term. And here's the idea. God has worked in your life even before you were born to make you who you are. And we can see in these five different categories: family, natural abilities and gifts, effect on and influence of people, opportunities, experiences, and accomplishments, and God's presence. We can see God's hand in all of these. Some of them, it's all God's hand and none of you. All right, which is why they're called sovereign foundations. You didn't choose the parents you have. You didn't choose the nation you were born into. You didn't choose your gifts and abilities. You didn't choose any of the, all of us have them to some degree, but you didn't choose maybe some of the physical or mental challenges that you're dealing with. You didn't choose your relatives. You didn't choose most of what makes you you. God did. And we have to look at these things as sovereign foundations in order to get a clear perspective of what we're called to. Obviously, this means we're going to have to deal with some things that we don't necessarily want to deal with because they hurt. But we've got to change the way we look at these things because God positions us, and we're going to see this in a sermon that Paul had in the book of Acts. God positions us in such a way to fulfill our calling. And our calling includes all of these things. Negative pasts, negative experiences, physical and mental challenges that we may have. God is going to use all of them to fulfill the calling he has upon our life. Seth oftentimes shares with me, and he's said this publicly, so I hope I'm not stepping on your toes here, Seth, or speaking out of turn. But you know, many of you are familiar with Seth's history and his life of crimes and drugs. He's shared again publicly. And occasionally he will express some regret because his body is affected. His body is still affected from that former lifestyle. And we're all at that. We all have those seasons where, oh, man, I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I wouldn't have. Whatever. You guys can fill in the blank. You've all got those. But one of the things I think that God has really blessed Seth with is just some clarity of calling. Because Seth could not do what he does. He could not minister in the way he does. He could not minister to the people he ministers to. It's very unique and very special. And it's given him a place and a calling and a role. And it's expanding to others. And others are kind of falling in to strengthen and support the ministry that God has called him to. He couldn't do that without his past. And God saved him at a specific time and a specific place in order to fulfill his calling. And so we can't look at our lives and say, you know what, if I just would have done some things different, if I would have had different parents, different experiences, my whole life would be better. Well, maybe it would be better in terms of your experience on this earth and being, quote, happy as the world defines happy. But all of those things make up who you are, and all of those things make up God's calling upon your life. And you may experience happiness in this world, but if you do not find your calling, you will not ever be satisfied. You will not ever be fulfilled. And so we have to look at these things through the lens of grace and God's power, not through the lens of our own self-righteousness. And if I would have just done this different, that's a performance-based perspective, not a gospel-based perspective. We have to have a gospel-based perspective. Gospel-based perspective is this: sin entered into the world and destroyed everything, including me. That's an assumption that God now has in his plan and program. Sin is there. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to redeem it through Jesus. I will take the sin and I will turn it on its head and turn it into goodness and glory. That's what Jesus does. So he wants to take your broken past and turn it into goodness and glory and actually bring more joy to you through that broken past. All right, so we're going to get into some of these things. And all of these make up a part of our sovereign foundations. I want you to see God in the early stages of your life. For me, sovereign foundations are about 0 to 16 to 18, somewhere around in there. I've done a timeline for the last 20, 25 years. I redo it every now and then just to, again, get perspective to help me set direction for my future. So I'm encouraging you all to work on this, and maybe even as a house church, work on it together as an exercise. So let's look at David's family. First of all, we know that David is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz from the book of Ruth. Strong family, generational, fear of the Lord, and faith in God. Great religious past, we would say. Great faith foundations. Okay, so he's got that going for him. Not all of us have that. It's fine. God's got you here. God's got you in a place. You being here today as a part of this church or just coming to this message, it's part of your calling. To help you get perspective, because God wants to redeem you and maybe the people in your past through you. It's a part of your calling. David had a great family background. He was the eighth son of eight sons. He was the little scrappy guy. In fact, when Samuel came to anoint David king, he called Jesse. Jesse, get all your sons together. David was so far out of their mind as the little, probably somewhere in his teens. They didn't even call him to the feast. They didn't even consider him as one of the guys that would get anointed king. The seven other brothers went to the feast. And Samuel said, oh, this is it? Don't you have any more sons? Oh, yeah, we have the little guy. Now, I have a, Gabriel's not in here. Gabriel's my fourth son, or my fourth child, second son. I only have two sons. And, you know, I think we have a perspective of the eldest son kind of being the type A go-getter. But I tell you what, in my observations, The runt of the litter has to fight and work hard to get himself heard. And I see that in Gabe. Gabe is an ambitious, initiating guy. And he doesn't like to have his plans or efforts thwarted by his older brothers and sisters. And he gets angrier faster, I've noticed, when you kind of put pressure against him, and he gets dejected even very quickly. And you know, this last week, we were on vacation with my mom and dad and all of my brothers and sisters and their kids. So there were 30 of us, 12 adults and 18 kids. And we all have a lot of kids. My brother, so there are two nephews that I particularly noticed One of the great joys we have in getting together once a year with my family is that we get to spend time with our nieces and nephews, which we don't get to spend any time with them throughout the year. And so I've got two nephews. One of them's name is Jonah. He is the son of my youngest brother, Josh. And he has three sons and a daughter. And so he's the third son. And he's this short little cute guy. I think he's 4 years old. He's got this big round head and a grin that goes from ear to ear because my brother's kind of got a big round head. I mean, you could just see so much of my brother in him. The guy he's always smiling. You just think he's the cutest little guy. But he just kind of takes his own initiative. He'll just go down to the dock without a life jacket on his own. He's going to fish. He doesn't bother. You can see him leading and making his own way. My other nephew, Liam, who at 3 years old, we get together for Christmas, and Liam, my first memory of Liam, no, it's Jacob. Liam's his little brother. So Jacob, he's like the fourth, I believe he's the third or the fourth child, second son, little guy. He's at maybe 8 or 9 years old right now. But when he was like three, I had to discipline him at a Christmas celebration, present opening thing with our families, and I did something to him that he did not like, and he looked at me, and he had this frizzy head of hair, and this look on his face, and he goes, "I hate you, I hate you," and I go, "Whoa, that was pretty intense," but he's this fighter, and I took him tubing this week. A gentleman from the St. Paul Church loans us his fishing and speedboat for the week. Very generous. Our family gets so much blessing from it. So Jacob wanted to go tubing, so I drive the boat when we tube. And I was going to pay him back a little bit for all of the hateful things he's said to me. But anyway, he just loves to. He will hold on to that thing. He is tenacious, and he would not let go. And he went flying through the air, and he just comes up. He is just so excited about accomplishing something. Even though he got hurt a little bit, he just loves that victory and overcoming. And he caught the biggest fish all week. He caught a 31-inch northern pike on his own off the dock. And so it was a great week for this little guy. That's David. One of those little guys that's kind of always disregarded, that people kind of push aside, and they fight to overcome. That's David. Strong faith foundations, little scrappy guy. There's internal jealousy and strife with his brothers. Remember, he goes to the battle lines. He's taking some cheese and some food up from his dad to give it to his brothers. They're fighting Goliath and the Philistines, the battle lines. And David just starts asking questions. Hey, what's going on here? Isn't anybody going to take care of that Goliath? And so it's just kind of this buzz starts to generate in the camp. Is this David? Seems like he wants to go fight this guy. And his older brother said, "Why don't you go back to that little flock in that little pasture?" Just continuing to push himself down. Because here's David. And his older brother said, "You're just selfishly ambitious." And here's David, he's kind of fighting for himself. He's also oriented well to his father and to authority. And we'll see that throughout the next phase of David's life as well. And these are important things. Some of them David had a lot to do with. Some of them David had nothing to do with. He had to orient himself towards authority, but he didn't plan to be the eighth son of eight sons. So as you look at your own family, where do you fit in? Maybe you couldn't, some of us can't say that we had a great heritage. But if you've heard the gospel and you've accepted the gospel and are kind of still working through some of those issues, have a long-term perspective, believing that God is working you through some things that he wants you to overcome and bring joy in your life, so that you can help others in the same contexts. And that you can maybe go back to your family and bring grace in the gospel. And let me tell you this, what I've observed. God brings salvation to families that have never had it. And it takes two or three generations till you gotta get to the point where you can say, hey, we have a strong family heritage of following Jesus. Because some of the sins of our pasts in previous generations are deep, and they are powerful, and they are destructive, and they will last sometimes for a generation or two, even with the gospel present, until Jesus brings victory over those things. But you got to have that long-term perspective, and you got to understand your role. If you had a challenging past, and there was no faith or gospel in your family, you know what? You're going to feel the effects of those things. You're not going to immediately become a Christian, then everything's going to be peachy, and you're going to be walking with Jesus all your life without any sort of trial or challenges or glimpses and effects of your past that you're dealing with. It's just not going to happen. But God has a calling for you. And don't compare yourself with others. The thing about David, none of us are like David. This next set of things, natural abilities, look at this. He's physically attractive. I mean, he's literally like a model in ancient Israel. Everybody sees him and like, whoa, he's got ruddy good looks and handsome eyes and his beautiful face. He's got musical skill. So not only is he a good-looking model type guy, he's also kind of, we would think of a rock star. I mean, he's playing in the king's court. He's the best. He's a great natural, eloquent, effective speaker that can draw crowds and create a buzz and energy. And he's a great warrior and fighter. He's got the whole package. Nobody has the whole package. David had the whole package. So we can say, well, that was David. Well, you know what we're going to see in David's life? That he is going to use his whole package for God's purposes, and he is going to use his whole package for evil. So having the whole package of all these great gifts does not guarantee faithfulness to calling. These are the skills that David needed for his place in God's purposes as king of Israel. And he abused them. He used them effectively, but he also abused them. And so your calling is, faithfulness to your calling is not dependent upon you having a storehouse of all of these abilities and gifts that everybody thinks are the greatest things in the world. You may not affect thousands upon thousands of people like David did. You may affect only a small sphere of people, but that may be what God has called you to. And he will take the faith and family foundations that you've got, and you will have natural skills and abilities, and he will begin working with those to give you a place and a calling. Some of us would not be able to say we have any of these. I'm not attractive. I have no musical skills. I can't speak. I can't fight. I'm not a good student. You have something. You have something. It may not be what everybody else thinks is great, but God thinks it's great. And God wants to develop that something to fulfill you and to be a blessing to those around you. Parts of our calling are our influences on other people. One of the repeated phrases, whenever David gets introduced to a new group of people and say, and such, they loved David. Well, he's good looking, he's eloquent, he's got skills and all kinds of everybody just loves David. And he could draw a crowd, that's a crowd, not a crown, and convince others and gain support for his cause. So he goes in as a teenager. Here are the armies of Israel, experienced, battle-hardened soldiers. The king of Israel, who stands a foot and a half taller than everybody else. He goes into these armies in this context, and he starts talking like he can handle this guy. I can handle this Goliath. Now, just think about it. Who is this punk? That's some of the response that David got. Who is this punk? Who does he think he is? Well, he was able to generate enough support, even as a teenager, amidst battle-hardened soldiers, and say, hey, let's give him a try. Let's give him our armor. Let's support him. So he's able to influence others. Again, an important quality for a king. Saul had none of these natural abilities except he was large and looked strong and looked powerful and looked like a leader. David is not particularly tall, but in every other way, David has, he's got the goods to be a leader. He's got the goods to be a leader. You guys know some people like this. My little brother Josh is actually this kind of guy. If you look, just, again, I have four brothers. If you were to just observe any of us for a period of time, you'd be more, everybody's more drawn to my little brother Josh because he's just very charismatic. He's very funny. When he was young, he was always intimidated and bullied by bigger guys because he's short and broad. And so he devoted about 2 years of his life to lifting weights and to illegal substances and got very large. And then he became kind of a protector of small kids that would get bullied. And so he would protect. And so he became a senior class president and school president, but he's paying people to do his homework because he just does not apply himself at all. So leaders draw and attract people. You know people like this. But if you start scratching, now he's a very substantive guy now. God got a hold of him, and he's got a family of four, and he's a devoted husband and father and church member and has a great ministry with his neighbors. But a lot of leaders like this don't have a lot of substance behind them. They just are there. This is David's kind of, now he's got substance. He's got substance, but this is a powerful ability that he has. Powerful ability that he has. If any of you have ever, I know a lot of you listen to Mark Driscoll and his sermons downloaded from Mars Hill's site. Mark Driscoll is an excellent speaker. If you are ever around him in his physical presence, he's this kind of guy as well. People are just, there is something that radiates out of him in his confidence and his poise and his speaking that it just draws people. Funny thing is, he's an introvert. And it just drains him to be around a lot of people. So he needs to stay, you know, in just a small group of people on a personal, relational basis. There are people like this. David was one of them. You may not be one of them. You may not be one of them. But you know what? Again, you don't have to be the popular person that everybody is drawn around to fulfill your calling. We've got to get away from coveting other people's callings and gifts. You are a special creation of God. We're going to see how special in a moment here. We're going to look at one of the David's Psalms. But you will have some influence on people. It will be different than David's, or it may be similar to David's. But you will have some influence, and it's an important part of your sovereign foundations. Opportunities, experiences, and accomplishments. David fought lions and bears while he was shepherding sheep and playing music. If you can just imagine, on the side of a hill, he's playing his lyre and some sort of a, you know, dreamy, romantic song. Some of those songs he were, or just songs about God's creation. And then, boom, a lion walks up. Oh, I got to go kill the lion. He didn't plan on killing the lions and bears. He was prepared to. He's prepared to. His boldness, his confidence, what physical strength that he had, he developed them. So God gifted and David developed them. Playing the lyre for Saul the king. God gave him musical ability. David had lots of time to practice out on the meadows. And he becomes a very skilled musician. So God blesses, David develops and takes an opportunity when it comes. Fighting and beating Goliath. Anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. David did not plan any of those, but he was prepared to step into those opportunities when they became available. God gives those opportunities, just like he anointed David through Samuel. Life just presents us those opportunities and experiences. Our challenge is to choose or not choose opportunities and experiences that come our way. Sometimes we need to say no. If we say yes to too many things, we're going to be distracted from finding our calling. But if we're cowards and never say yes, We're not going to discover who we are. So one of the great opportunities that we have, if it's true that we don't find our, if it's true that we don't kind of get into the full expression of our callings until our 30s and 40s, 40s and 50s, that's what I meant, that means we've got 3 or 4 decades to learn and grow and experiment in the grace of God in determining. The scriptures say that one of the great joys that God has is concealing a matter. And one of the great joys that we as people have is the process of discovering that which God has concealed. And so one of the things that he has concealed from us from very early on is our calling. He doesn't just tell us, hey, here's what I've called you to be, and here's what I want you to do. We have life to live. And if we pursue him, we discover and find joy and have greater fulfillment, because we're trying to fill a large treasure chest by the time our life is over. And at the beginning, we have no treasure. We just have this empty chest. And we will find little treasures here and there that we find great delight in and great joy in. We'll put those in our treasure chest, our bank account, whatever metaphor you want to use. And each one brings us more joy. And as they grow, the whole package becomes more rewarding, more fulfilling, more powerful. That's what it means to discover our callings. So we've got 3 or 4 decades to get to a place where, hey, I found it. And I'm working it, and I've developed it. You're not going to become 40 and then say, oh, I all of a sudden have a calling. You're going to get glimpses in your teen years of what that calling is. And you're going to start growing it and developing it. You're going to try some things that, well, this is not in my calling. The first ministry task I was given as a prospective minister was to do middle school youth group for 2 years. I had to commit to that for 2 years. No pay, middle school youth group. I stink at middle school youth group. I didn't know that. I didn't know that until I did it. And I had to do it for long enough to know that I really was bad at it and didn't enjoy it at all. Tim Larson was in my first group of middle school youth kids. I loved them. They loved me. We didn't like the youth group. All right, so you're going to try some things that are good. You're going to try some things that are not so good. And over time, you're going to see, hey, here's who I am and what God has called me to be. And then finally, we see God's presence in David's life. God created David. God placed David in a family and into a nation. God chose David to be king. God gifted David with his abilities. God strengthened David to engage in those abilities. God protected David. We see God's hand throughout all of David's life. And sure, David was unique. Unique in a lot of ways, and we're going to explore that. But what about Uriah the Hittite, the friend of David that David murdered after sleeping with his wife? Uriah had a calling. What about the men and women of the nation of Israel that prepared shields and armor and weapons for the armies of Israel, or prepared food and clothing for the people of it? Those men and women all had callings. They all had a place. And without them, all of it would have fallen apart. So whether you're David sitting on the top of the hill or one of the people that never gets mentioned in the scriptures, everybody has a calling. Everybody has a place. And God is at work in all of them, specially gifting each one. So here's what David says. Here's what David says in his own words. For you formed my inward parts. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He's speaking of all people here. God has fearfully and wonderfully made you. Wonderful are your works. And he's not talking about the big broad works. He's talking specifically here. Wonderful are your works in creating me. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You know, God had you in mind before your parents had you in mind. God had you in mind before your parents even existed. God had you in mind before the foundations of the earth. That's true. God did not make a mistake when he made you. You have a place. You have a calling. He has intricately worked in you in a very detailed way to make you special, to fulfill his purposes and your calling. It is your responsibility to discover what that is. It's the responsibility of the church to help you in that process. And in the church, I'm not talking about the pastor, I'm talking about the people. It is the responsibility of the people to help you with that. It's your responsibility to extend love to those people. It's your responsibility to extend love to the world. Because as you extend love to others, you are going to see how you influence people, how God has gifted you. You're going to see where you don't have gifts. You're going to see where you do have gifts. And they're going to speak and give back to you. And these things will begin to make more and more sense. Do not covet another person's gifts and abilities or callings. Discover your own, and you'll be happy. You will not be happy doing somebody else's job, trying to find somebody else's calling. Paul says this in Acts 17, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God has placed you in a family, at a time, in a nation, in a place, a group of people, for you to find him and to fulfill your calling. You are not at a better place than you are now. You cannot find it. Where you came from, your family, your heritage, your past, it all is a part of fulfilling your calling. Don't covet somebody else's past. Don't covet somebody else's future. Don't covet somebody else's gifts. God has put you in a place, in a time, for a purpose. So what I want to do, what I encourage all of you to do, again, I've put some tools. I think there's some handouts on the back table still. I want you to start working on your timeline. Now, again, the timeline gives you an ability to see over the span of your life. I just want you to fill out the first stage of it this week. Okay? This is completely voluntary, obviously. I've posted on the city some handouts that will help you do this. The first two chapters of a book that will explain it more detail than I can do it here in a sermon. I've put some questions in here that walk you through a process of helping you determine. I just want you to fulfill that or fill in that sovereign foundation stage at this point. Most of your house church leaders have done this if you've got some questions or need some help. But I'd like you to take the next 5 weeks and just start working on this. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some prayer. But I want you to start working on it because I want you to get a big perspective of your life, a gospel-centered perspective of your past, so that you can see that God is doing something special in your life so that you will end your life with joy and having a sense of accomplishing what God has called you to accomplish. Let me pray. Lord God, we again thank you for David's life, and we thank you for how you mightily worked in his life. I thank you, God, for how you have mightily worked in all of ours. I pray, God, that we could see it. Take away the blinding effects, God, of covetousness and jealousy and envy that creates bitterness. Take away, God, the blinding effects of comparing. Help us to see how you've made us and to find joy in it and to discover more fully who we are. In your Son's name, amen.